The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 61. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, is anyone familiar with the concept of love languages? Anybody? Quite a few. Do you know your love language? Is it being called out in public to raise your hand? If you're not familiar, this concept was developed by a guy named Dr. Gary Chapman. He developed this concept through his extensive work as a marriage counselor. And his thesis, for those few of you who are unfamiliar, is that we all give and receive love in a variety of languages, five different ones. And do you remember what the five are? We've got acts of service, so that could be running an errand. It could be cooking a meal. It could be cleaning up around the house. Some people give and receive love that way best. Others, it's through receiving gifts, okay? So that could be giving a thoughtful, meaningful gift, not just on Valentine's Day, birthdays, stuff like that, but just because, just any time, okay? For others, it's quality time. That's undivided attention. That's one-on-one time, just being together. Still others, it's physical touch. That could be a hug, a kiss, holding hands. If you're with your bros, maybe that's a fist bump or a good game, you know, after playing some basketball. But there's one more, and this is my love language. Do you remember the last one? Yeah, I heard some of you say it. Words of defamation. Words of defamation, very clearly. Lies. Gossip, slander, harsh criticism. I know I never feel so loved as when I've discovered that someone has sought to ruin my reputation through lying or gossiping about me. Some of my best memories are from my loved ones slandering me and harshly criticizing me. I can still remember who said it, what they said, where I was when they said it. I mean, I really treasure those moments when people have sought to defame me. Clearly, I'm being silly. Because no one, absolutely no one in this room feels loved when other people lie about them or tear them down with their words. Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. James talks about it in the New Testament. He says the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness, a restless evil full of deadly poison. So very clearly, our words are very powerful, and when they're used to tear down other people through lying, etc., we can do extreme damage. So here's the problem that we need to understand, that patterns of speech like this, lying, gossip, slander, harsh criticism, not only are they extremely destructive, but they are very common. it's quite likely the way that we are most often sin against one another. It's what comes to us most naturally, and it's probably the kinds of sin that we find it easiest to justify and rationalize. So that's why we're considering then the ninth commandment this morning, which says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." In previous weeks, if you've been with us, we've noted that the Ten Commandments are divided up into two sets or two tables. And so that first set is very God-centered. It concerns those commandments that are about love for God. So you have, you shall have no other gods before me. You have, you shall not make images. You have, don't misuse the name of God. You have, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's that first table or set. But then we've been in for the past several weeks that second table, that second set, which is all about love for neighbor. And so we have had commands like, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall honor your father and mother. Last week we said, you shall not steal. But of all the neighbor-focused commands in the second table, the ninth commandment that we're looking at this morning is the first one to explicitly use the word neighbor. And when it does, it's talking about our speech. And so that word neighbor then brings to the fore the covenant community. If you'll remember, the Ten Commandments were first given to the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. They heard it as a community. And now we read it as a covenant community. This is meant to make us think not only of ourselves as individuals, but ourselves as part of the church, the family of God. And so then, this word neighbor is joined with how our words impact one another. So as we're going to work through the ninth commandment this morning, then here's the truth that we need to understand and remember. Lying is not a love language. Lying is not a love language. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll look once again at Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Let's pray. Father, we know that for those of us in Christ, you have saved us, brought us to yourself, but then you've brought us into your family, the church, and that you've given us spiritual gifts that we're to use to edify one another, and you've given us your word to show us what it might look like to speak the truth and love to one another, and so build ourselves up in Christ by the power of your Spirit. So our prayer is that as we hear this commandment, you would sanctify our speech, that you would help us get a vision all over again for the gospel of grace, of Jesus, of his church, and that we would seek to be faithful members in it. For those in our midst who maybe are not yet followers of Jesus, I pray that this message would be a gift to them, that it would draw them to see the goodness and truthfulness of Jesus, and that they might be led to respond to him in faith. We pray this all by his name. Amen. As we've done every week, three questions. What's the commandment? Why should we obey it? How should we obey it? So here's the first one. What is the commandment? Exodus 20, verse 16. God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, all of the Ten Commandments that we've surveyed so far reveal God's concern for justice, that his covenant people reflect his righteous character in their interpersonal relationships with one another and before a watching world. And so the ninth commandment is no exception. It is first concerned with truth-telling in a court of law. According to one theologian named John Frame, he defines bearing false witness like this. He says, the sin of false witness is that of distorting the facts in such a way as to harm one's neighbor. Perhaps you've read the book by Bryan Stevenson called Just Mercy, or at least seen the movie. In it, he's telling the story of Walter McMillan. He's an innocent black man who was convicted and sent to prison for murder. He spent 6 years on death row in Alabama until he was finally acquitted and released in 1993. And how did this innocent man find himself on death row for 6 years? He wound up in that place in large part because numerous people were coerced by a racist sheriff and the district attorney to bear false witness against him in a court of law. And so then and now, truthful testimony is extremely significant. It is an essential means of preserving and promoting justice in our world and in the church. But the ninth commandment is not merely prohibiting lying in a court of law. It's prohibiting lying of any kind. It's addressing all kinds of sinful speech. And in his commentary on Exodus, the author of Philip Ryken he promotes this interpretive rule that he calls the rule of categories. And what it's essentially saying is that each commandment that we've been looking through, including this one, is not only addressing to the one explicitly mentioned, but it's also applies to lesser sins of the same kind. So this, again, isn't just prohibiting lying in a court of law. It's prohibiting all sorts of lying and all sorts of other kinds of sinful speech that would harm other people. So again, lying is not a love language. Instead, we're to love others by speaking the truth to our neighbor and about our neighbor. God's people are to be truth tellers, speaking the truth in love. And some version of the ninth commandment is reiterated numerous times in the New Testament as well. For example, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Ephesian church, and he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." Why? "For we are members of one another." And then he says again, similarly in Colossians, he tells them not to lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So very simply, what's the commandment? He says, don't bear false witness. Don't harm your neighbor by lying to him. Don't do it in a court of law. Don't do it in any other time or place, because lying is not a love language. But secondly, why should we obey the commandment? Why is it wrong to bear false witness, and why is it right and good to tell the truth? Well, in the New Testament book of Acts, I think we see a true story that's also a helpful illustration. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. In the wake of Christ's ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we see this very ideal picture of what the early church was like in its earliest phases. It was a people devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Their life was so compelling together that we're told that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved by the gospel of grace. We're told they worshiped together, they ate together, they prayed together, they displayed incredible sacrificial generosity toward one another. When there was a need in the midst of the community, someone stepped up to meet it, which brings us to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. These people had a personal property, which they sold of their own free will. It was up to them how much and to what degree they took the proceeds to help others. But in the story, what we learn is that they sold all of it, kept back some of it for themselves, but then laid it at the apostles' feet under the pretense that they were giving all of it to them. And somehow Peter became aware of their deception, and he confronted them. And once again, Philip Ryken, in his commentary, he makes three observations about the story that I think will help us answer the why question. This is what Peter says to this married couple. First, he notes that Peter told Ananias what his sin was. Okay, so Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land?" So this is helpful, but just because it helps us see that we're dealing with the ninth commandment here. The issue here is not how much they gave or didn't give. The issue is their deception. He says they lied. But second, Ryken notes that Peter told Ananias where his sin came from. Look again. He says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Ananias' lie was satanic in origin. So think back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3. What was the initial sin? It came from the tempter. Satan tempted Eve by twisting God's word. Then he lied to her and lied about God. Hence, Jesus' scathing words about Satan in the Gospels when he says, "There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Essentially saying that anytime we lie, we're participating in something that goes all the way back to Satan himself. He says, when we lie to or about our neighbor, what we're doing is we're aligning ourselves with the wrong team. We're aligning ourselves with satanic evil. We're complicit then in the harm that he intends toward other people made in God's image. But then Ryken makes a third observation. He says, Peter also told Ananias whom he had sinned against. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And then he jumps down and he says, "You have not lied to man, but to God." So like all sin, lying is first and foremost a sin against God. If lies are satanic in origin, then the truth is divine in origin, because the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is true and only speaks the truth. Titus 1:1 says, "God is one who never lies." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, "It's impossible for God to lie. In Revelation, Christ refers to himself as the faithful and true witness. Repeatedly, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. Now, what about God's new covenant people, the church? How are they described in the New Testament? Paul says the church of the living God is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. So even thinking back to our third commandment, not misusing the name of God. We said that we carry God's name with us at all times, representing him at all times. Therefore, our interpersonal relationships and communication are to be rooted in the truthfulness of God's character. So what's the commandment? Don't lie about your neighbor. Why? Why should we obey it? Because God is true and never lies. And as his people who carry his name at all times, our interpersonal communication is to be rooted in the truth of God's character. Lying is not a love language. When we do so, we fail to love God who is true, and we fail to love our neighbor made in his image. And so, final question, how should we obey this commandment? Now, you might expect me just to get right at how we speak to and about one another, but I'm going to take the scenic route just a bit. Sometimes you think about applying God's word in the head, the heart, and the hands. I want to start with the head. So the first thing we need to think about is to obey this command, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. And in his explanation of the ninth commandment, another scholar named Peter Lighthart, he reminds us that human speech is answering speech. And what he means is this: each of us was born speechless, and we learn to speak by being spoken to. So just for those of you who are parents, think about it. Think about when your kids are born. The only way they know how to communicate with you is by crying or cooing, facial expression. Like, for example, when you see them get real focused and they start to shake and then their face turns red, they're communicating with you. They're telling you something's happening that needs your attention. But we continue to speak to them throughout the day. We continue to read stories to them at night. We do it day after day after day. And one day you realize, these little people are speaking to me in full sentences. It's like in the fall when the leaves turn. All of a sudden you realize they've turned, but you didn't really notice it. It's a similar kind of thing. And I think there's an analogy here for the Christian life. Because none of us, as we said last week, none of us are born Christians. There's got to come a moment in your life and mine when we hear the gospel of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and for the first time we believe it and we respond in repentance and faith. And when that happens, according to the scriptures, when that happens, we are born again by the Holy Spirit and we become a Christian. But we are not born as mature Christians, are we? When we first come to faith, we are still a hot mess, right? And the Lord grows us incrementally over time. We grow to speak like Christians as Christ speaks to us through the scriptures. We start as infants in Christ, but as Christ speaks to us day after day after day, over time we learn to speak the language of truth, the language of Jesus, the language of Christianity. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, his request of the Father for his disciples was that he would sanctify them in truth. And this is the really important part to consider. He says, "Your word is truth." It's the scriptures. So lying is not a love language. So if we're going to become a church that is sanctified in our speech, a church that keeps the ninth word, it's going to begin by knowing the truth, daily filling our minds with God's truth. It begins there. And so just as a way of practical application, like if you're not already using a tool like a Bible reading plan, that's like why we've put those forward for you to use. If you find it difficult to develop that daily habit of scripture reading, then we hope that you will feel free to ask for one of those tools so that we can help you and encourage you in that way. Or not only are we to do this individually, but corporately, which is why we continue to invite you to say yes to one of these community environments where you're going to routinely practice those holy habits that we talked about last week, Bible engagement, prayer, and to do so in the context of Christian community. If you want to know the truth, then those are some simple ways that you can begin or continue doing that very thing. But it's not just knowing the truth that's going to help us keep the ninth word as followers of Jesus. It's also loving the truth. Love the truth. Aren't there all kinds of truths that we know intellectually that haven't changed our lives functionally? Things that you would say you believe, but if you looked at your patterns of behavior, it seems like there's a disconnect. That truth hasn't really worked its way into your heart or out into your hands and feet. Just as one of a million examples we could give, I mean, just think about cigarettes. Like, everyone knows that cigarettes cause cancer, but there's still a whole lot of people who know that truth, that it really hasn't gotten down into their hearts and changed their lives. Or think about overeating. Man, this is one I struggle with constantly. Like, we know that's not healthy for us, but knowing that doesn't mean I'm not going to eat another piece of pizza, as I did yesterday. Right? There are truths like that in the scriptures, too. There's things that we know are in the Bible. There's things that we've heard a million times from sermons like this, but have not changed us. They haven't gripped our hearts. We don't yet find them beautiful. And because we don't yet love the truth, we haven't been changed by the truth. And because this commandment is the first one to explicitly use the word neighbor, which makes us think about the covenant community of the church, I couldn't help but think of that truth, the truth about the church. Do you find God's vision for the church beautiful? We know the church is imperfect. We hear lots and lots of stories about the church's failings. But when you read the New Testament and you see its vision of the church, do you find it compelling and beautiful? I remember growing up, I didn't find it compelling and beautiful, mostly because I didn't know what the church was. When I wasn't a Christian, church was something that was nothing but drudgery and an obligation, something that made me feel guilty when I didn't attend and less guilty when I did. But when I became a Christian, when I actually met Jesus, that picture of the church became increasingly beautiful to me. I found that I wanted to be with those people, whether it was on Sunday morning for corporate worship or in a small group Sunday night or Wednesday night when young people like myself gathered together. I could not wait to learn more about Jesus. I couldn't wait to make deeper friendships with these people who seemed to know Jesus in a way that I never had. People who actually loved me and cared about me. People who celebrated with me in the joys of my life. People who showed up when I wasn't doing so well. Like, that is a beautiful vision. And there's all kinds of metaphors that we see in the New Testament for the church, and one of which is the body of Christ. It says that Jesus is the head, and we are all interconnected, interdependent members of that body, and every single one of us has been given a gift, at least one by the Holy Spirit, that is meant to be exercised and employed for the common good of the church, to make Christ's body healthy and strong and mature. We're told that the church is the family of God. Every one of us in Christ are adopted siblings who have been privileged to participate in the Son's relationship with the Father, a relationship marked by love and joy. This is a diverse family composed of men, women, and children from every ethnic group on the planet who, in the end, will dwell together with God in a new creation forever. Like, we're going to be with one another for a long time. And even if you decide that Life Connection's not for you, we're going to come get you later. All right? We're going to be together in the end, whether you like it or not. And one of the primary ways we experience God's love for us, and listen to this carefully, is through the loving words and deeds of your siblings in Christ. So if you've ever felt like, man, I don't experience God's love, at least one of the questions you should ask is, what is your proximity to his people? If you run from his people, it shouldn't be so surprising that God's love doesn't seem as tangible and concrete, because the primary way, or at least one of the primary ways, that God is going to love you is through the hands and feet of these people. Isn't that a beautiful vision? There's another one. The church is the temple of God. We're told that each of us is like living stones being built up into a spiritual house or temple. We're to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. And we're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are the place where people encounter the presence of the living God. So for all the church's shortcomings and flaws, when you see the vision in the New Testament, do you find it beautiful? Do you love this truth? Has it gripped your heart? Is it changing your desires? Is it guiding your actions? It's not enough to just know the truth. We got to love the truth. And again, I think this is so helpful as we then finally get to the more obvious, explicit application of this commandment that says we're to tell the truth. Because doesn't it mean a bit more when it says don't lie to your neighbor and do tell them the truth when we see what kind of relationship we have with one another, what it means to be a part of the church? Connected and united in Christ. So that's the final application. Tell the truth. And so hopefully you noticed in these metaphors that we just considered that we each play a role in helping the church become in practice what we already are by grace. And one of the chief ways that we help one another grow up in Christ in the way the New Testament describes is communicated by the Apostle Paul very simply. He says, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Christ, speaking the truth of the gospel to each other, regularly reminding one another who Jesus is, what he's done for us, who we now are in him, is foundational to helping one another grow up in Christ. And if telling one another the truth in love is how we build up the church, what is the surest way to tear it down? It's through lies, it's through deceit, through other sinful patterns of speech. Sinful speech ruins other people's reputations, it breaks trust, it erodes the fabric of our community life, and it spoils your witness in the community in which we live. So I think we need to take stock then of our patterns of speech. Ask yourself these kinds of questions. Are you in the habit of lying to others? Are you in the habit of lying to others, to your spouse, to your girlfriend or boyfriend, to your friends or coworkers? Are you in the habit of lying to one another right here in this church? Are you trying to hide something? Are you trying to manage your image? Are you trying to save face? Is the person that you're presenting publicly to everyone else very, very different than who you are in private? Are you lying to others? Here's another one. Are you in the habit of lying or gossiping about others? Are you in the habit of lying or gossiping about others? Have you intentionally sought to harm someone else by telling lies about them or by twisting the truth about them? Maybe you're cutting them down to prop yourself up. Maybe you're trying to protect your own image. Maybe you're trying to get payback for some harm they've caused you. Are you lying or gossiping about others? Or how about this one? Maybe you routinely speak the truth to about others, but when you do, it's from a harsh, critical spirit instead of in gentleness and humility. Are you in the habit of speaking truth to others in a harsh, critical spirit? If you've said yes to any of these questions, then the invitation this morning is to repent and believe the gospel. To repent is a change of mind, first and foremost, that leads to a change of heart and a change of behavior. But it starts in the mind. It's to think differently. And then to believe, then, is to turn away from sin and to turn to Jesus in faith. And so as we prepare to celebrate and receive the Lord's Supper like we do every single week, we need to remember the truth that when we eat that bread representing Christ's broken body and when we drink the cup representing his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, we're remembering the one who said he was born to bear witness to the truth, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, who said, it's the truth that will set us free. So if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, here's the truth that you need to hear. Like the rest of us, you are a sinner, and you have to acknowledge that if you're going to be able to receive Jesus as your Savior. And God sent Jesus as your Savior. Though we've all told lies and lived lies, Christ never did. His life was one of perfect integrity as our representative. He died on the cross for your sins, for every lie, for every gossiping word, for every flattering morsel of speech. He died for that and he was buried. But God raised him from the dead and has crowned him as king. And so now his resurrection life is available to all who will turn from their sin and to him in faith. Will you give your life to him this morning? And if you want to make that act of faith concrete in your own heart and mind, Then the scriptures say that this is the way you do it. You confess him in baptism. And we're going to have another baptism celebration very soon at the end of September. And so if you have put your faith in Jesus, whether that was this morning or sometime in the recent past, this is how you solidify that commitment. You confess him publicly in baptism, identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so if that's you, we'd encourage you to fill out that card and let us know so that we can get you that information. But for those of you following Christ, then, here's the question I want to ask you. Has the Spirit convicted you of sinful patterns of speech? God loves you, and he has given you the gracious gift of repentance. So that means we can confess our sin to the Lord and to other trusted believers, bringing it into the light. It means we can receive his forgiveness, knowing that Jesus paid it all in full on the cross. It means that we can ask for the Spirit's power to renounce patterns of lying, slander, gossip, and harsh critical speech, and any other destructive pattern that he might have brought into your mind and attention. So lying is not a love language. So my hope and prayer for us is that we'll leave here this morning telling the truth, to honor Jesus, to build up his church, and to be faithful witnesses in this community. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ninth word. We know that we need to hear it. We remind ourselves that while outside of Christ, the law only condemns us and exposes us that we might be driven to Christ, we know that in Christ, your law is a guide for us to freedom. We know that you've given us this command for our good, for our flourishing. So we pray, God, that you would help us to receive this word in faith and respond to it as you'd intend us to. Help us to be truth tellers, and we ask that all in Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you that we are able to be here today, gathered together to worship you, to give thanks and praise to you because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. Please fill us with your Spirit. May we be full of grace and truth because of your presence within us. May your Spirit's power produce fruit within our lives. Allow us to live in victory over sin that has weighed us down. Lead us and help us to live holy lives focused on serving you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, as always, thank you for being here. If you're new, we hope you'll come back again next week as we finish the Ten Commandments series. For all of us, I want to give one last kind of word of benediction. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen.